We are delighted to have for a third time with us Brother Phil Sanders for a gospel meeting. Brother Phil has been actively involved in ministry for nearly 50 years. In the last 10 years, he's well known for working with the In Search of the Lord's Way television broadcast. I think it also goes out through radio, accessed via the internet as well. And many of us, week to week, look forward to seeing Phil. And even this morning, I was talking to him about my son Noah is about to turn 8, and we had a long time in the hospital. And Sunday morning rolled around, and I wasn't able to be here, but I was able to have Phil into our hotel room to teach us a little bit about the gospel, watching that that Sunday morning before Noah was born. And so he touches a lot of people through his television work. We're also thankful for his writing, and many of you may not know some of the things that Brother Phil has written, and I just wanted to share a couple of these things with you before we proceed. There are booklets. Some of these are available out in the foyer, and so you can take some of the material that he preaches each week on In Search of the Lord's Way, and you can hand these booklets out or read them for yourself. Things like One God and Three Persons and the nature, you know, of the Godhead. Jesus' deity, what happens after this life, your soul, what about the churches of Christ, who are they, or what must I do to be saved? Some very crucial topics that people need nowadays. He also has books, full-length books, and this one's one of my favorites. It's on the principle of silence, let all the earth keep silence. He also has one on a new life, and this is a very good book as well. And he has a couple that I think are really pertinent to our day and time that touch on postmodernism. And postmodernism is something that can make you more confused depending on who you talk to about it. But Phil brings it down to a level where we can really understand it and shows us why people may react different to the truth nowadays than they did 50 years ago. And I think these are crucial books. What I don't have with me but is on the Search website, I believe, is the Handbook for Personal Evangelism that he's written, which is just a very valuable tool for all of us as we're trying to spread God's Word. And there's the Upon the Rock Bible studies that go along with that that we've talked about in our evangelism classes. You know, in all of his speaking, in all of his writing, the thing I appreciate most about Brother Phil is that he points people not to himself but to Jesus. And that's what he's going to be talking about. He's going to be bringing us a lesson on the message is Jesus. And it's wonderful to hear him through the television or radio, to read his books, but it's a different thing to be here in the flesh and presence and the power that he's able to proclaim and point people to Jesus. Remember to come back, if you will, tonight. He'll be speaking at 6 o'clock on I Love the Father, and then Monday through Wednesday we have classes at 10 a.m., and we also have preaching each evening at 7 p.m., where he'll be delivering lessons to us. Back in October, I was with Brother Phil at a lectureship, and there are a lot of people that I think he probably could have spent time with, but he hung out with me, we ate together, and he's been kind of a mentor to me. He's really encouraged me a lot, and I hope that your soul will be encouraged as much as mine is by Brother Phil. We're thankful that you've come our way, that you've had a safe trip. I'm glad to hear that Jackie is doing well and that your family's doing well. Brother Phil, come preach the gospel to us.
Thank you, Mark. Very kind. I've grown to love preachers. I've learned to love Mark and appreciate him very much. And I'm looking forward to being with you all week this week. Jesus Christ was no ordinary man. He was not even an ordinary teacher or prophet. He's like no one who ever lived before him, and like no one that lived since his time. He was unique in such a way that the whole world wanted to know him. Prophets spoke of him hundreds of years before he was born. They talked about his life, his death, and even his resurrection. At his birth, wise men following his star came for many months from the east just to worship him and present him gifts. Shepherds came from the fields, and multitudes of angels glorified God because he would bring peace to the world. Some Greeks came to Jerusalem to worship, and they wanted to see Jesus, a rich man who was small of stature. A tax collector climbed up into a sycamore tree just to see Jesus pass by. The sick people of Gennesaret begged Jesus just to touch the fringe of his garment and be healed. Herod marveled at his power, and Pilate was amazed at his innocence. Though Nathanael thought nothing good could come out of Nazareth, he went to find out for himself and found that Jesus was everything he claimed to be. Nicodemus came to him by night because he knew this was a teacher that had come from God, for no one can do these signs that he did except God is with him. The common people heard him gladly because he spoke the truth with love. Jesus Christ lifted the hearts of those who listened to him, loved him, and they followed him. Because of the Lord, their lives would never be the same. They had hope that they could change. They had hope that they could live righteous lives. They had hope that they could live eternally. He gave them the opportunity to turn their lives around and to be born again, to become a child of God. He gave them love, love that led to a repentance, a love and a reason to believe so as to give their lives a better direction and hope so they could rise above the past. He offered forgiveness. Forgiveness to the sinner, comfort to the hurting, healing to the sick, and truth to a people who were deceived by their own tradition. Jesus Christ knew that we all had weaknesses. He knew where they were and what to do about them. But you know what? Even when we were weak, He loved us anyway. He loved the tax gatherers and the sinners. And like the father of the prodigal son, He welcomed home those whose hearts were humbled. Though He knew that she was guilty, you remember He did not condemn the woman caught in adultery. Told her to go and sin no more. He mourned when Jerusalem rejected him and desired to gather them like a hen would gather her chicks under his wings. On the night before he died, he washed the feet, yes, of the disciples, yes, of Peter, but he washed the feet even of Judas, who betrayed him, and Peter, who denied him. He washed the feet of his disciples who scattered when he was arrested and who hid in the upper room for fear of the Jews. Yes, he knew the weaknesses of people, but he was willing to sacrifice himself in the hope that people would come to him for forgiveness, for strength, and for life. He took the agonizing risk of the cross to proclaim His undying love because He knew what people could become when they saw the love that He had for them. I do not know all of the problems that you have in your life, but I know this. Christ is the answer. Christ is the message. I know that in every person who is here, every person in this city, every person in this state or in this country or in this world, whether in years past or in days to come, every human being has a hole within his soul. And that hole within his soul can only be filled by the Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of God. Sometimes our empty space causes us to ask questions. Where did we come from? Why are we here? What's going to happen to us when this life is over? And the only answer that really makes sense The only answer that we can count on is Jesus Christ and His promises. It's no wonder that the Apostle Paul could say in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 2 that I am determined not to know anything except Christ and Him crucified. Paul could say, whatever things were gained to me, I've counted them but loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, he says, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. I think of the words of Jeremiah, where he says, let not a wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not a mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boast of this, that he understands and he knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. Sometimes we have to ask the question, who is Jesus? And not only ask that question, but ask also the question, why should I follow Him? Why should I give myself to Him? Well, I want to say, first of all, because Jesus is the Savior. In Matthew 1 and verse 21, you remember that Gabriel told Joseph about Mary, that she would bear a son and you would call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And I think about John the Baptist and how when he introduced Jesus Christ to the crowds who were following after him, he saw Jesus coming and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. John 1 and verse 29. I think about Jesus' own words when he said in John 14 and verse 6, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Think of the words of Peter in Acts 4 and verse 12. After he had raised a man and they asked him about how did they get that power, and he said he had done it through the name of Jesus. And he said in verse 12 of Acts 4, there is none other name. He says, for there is no salvation in anyone else. There's no other name under heaven that has been given under among men by which we must be saved. You can't go here and find salvation. You can't go there and find salvation. You've got to go to the cross and to the Lord Jesus. And that's the only place. Now the good news is, no matter how much sin is in our lives, no matter how much guilt we have, no matter how we are ashamed of our pasts, we have a Savior. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only is He a Savior, He's also the risen Lord. In Colossians 1 and verse 16, it says, for by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. I tell you, the Lord Jesus is the Lord, and He's the one Lord, and He's the only Lord, and there is no other. He's the one who created us, and one day He'll be the one who will judge us. And He'll judge us by the things that are written in the books, according to our deeds. When I think about Jesus, how He prophesied about His resurrection, and then He fulfilled it. Oh, there are a lot of tombs of religious leaders in the world. You can go to those tombs and you can see them. And inside those tombs are bones of those who occupied them. But when you go to the tomb of Jesus, it's empty because He rose from the dead. Matthew 20, verses 17 to 19 is an amazing prophecy. Sometimes we look at the one in chapter 16 and other places and we overlook this one. It says, as Jesus was about to go up to Jerusalem, He took the 12 disciples aside by themselves And on the way he said to them, "Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death." He knew what was coming. Not only that, he says, "They'll hand him over to the Gentiles." He knew that would happen too. "They'll mock and scourge and crucify him." He knew that would happen as well, that he would be scourged and that he would be crucified. Then he says, "And on the third day, he will be raised up." You think about that prophecy and all the things that go into it and how each of those things that Jesus said would happen indeed did happen. And those who witnessed the resurrection would rather die than deny that it really did happen. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 27, it says that when they brought them, that is the apostles, they stood them before the council, that is the Sanhedrin, their supreme court. And the high priest questioned them, saying, "We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you put to death by hanging him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior, to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him." I tell you, not only is He the risen Lord, He is also going to be our judge one day. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, it says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." One day we'll face Him, every single one of us. Not only is He a judge, He's a transformer of people's lives. All one has to do is reading in the New Testament is see the power that Jesus had to make a difference in people's lives. I think of Zacchaeus, that tax gatherer, the most hated man in Jericho, and yet he would give half of his possessions to feed the poor. And he would pay back anybody who said he had defrauded them, and Jesus could come to his house. I think about the woman at the well who had had five husbands and was living with a man, and yet Jesus made a difference in her life. I think of Mary Magdalene, that woman who had demons, and yet Jesus healed her. She was the first one to the tomb, and the first one to speak to Jesus after His resurrection. I think of the prodigal son. "Oh, I want this. Oh, I want that. I want to live life my way, do things how I like to do them." He had his father's inheritance. He went and he spent everything, doing everything he pleased. And he found out that that really didn't make him happy and didn't really bring much joy as time went by. He lost everything he had. But when he came home, he said, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants." But the father loved him and forgave him and claimed him as his son. I can't help but think that the prodigal son was very different when he came home, when he left. I think about the apostles, just ordinary men. But they became men who proclaimed a message. I think of Saul of Tarsus, who became the apostle Paul. I think of the eunuch who had all kinds of questions, and how Philip began to answer those questions by teaching him the gospel of Jesus. I think of the jailer at Philippi, or Lydia, or Apollos, or Timothy, or Titus. And maybe you can look in your own life and you can see the changes that God has made in you How that you are what you are. My favorite saying has always been, I'm not all I ought to be, and I'm not. I'm not all I want to be. I'm not all I'm going to be. But thank God, by His mercy and grace, I'm not what I used to be. And that's the power of Jesus, the love of Jesus, the truth of Jesus, the joy of Jesus, the message of Jesus, and how it can transform lives. In Titus 2 and verse 11, it says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men and instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds." Yes, the power of Jesus and the grace of God to take a person where he was and to make him in what he wants him to be. Many years ago in Chicago, a boy was sent by his drunken father to buy something at a store. Somehow the boy lost the money that his daddy gave to him, and he was so afraid to go home, because he knew about his drunken father and how he got violent and angry over even the smallest thing. Well, a man saw this boy, and he was shivering in a doorway. He asked the boy what was happening, and the boy told him. The man gave him the dollar that the boy had lost. And the boy thanked the stranger. And the boy went off to the store, but suddenly he turned back and he said to the man, "I wished you was my father." Anyone who's ever tasted the kindness of God can have Him as your Father in heaven, who will love you and hear you and be close to you. And it's all because of Jesus. When I think about Jesus and how He touched millions and He gave them hope by making their lives valuable, Galatians 3 and verse 26 to 28, He says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek." He broke down that barrier. "There's neither slave nor free man." He broke down that barrier. "There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." That's the power of Jesus. And you think about it, and that's rather a remarkable statement in His day. When you think about the children, the lives of those children in many countries was nothing. Babies were aborted or abandoned or exposed if they weren't wanted. I think about women. Millions of babies were unwanted or taken because they were female and not male. Others were made into slaves for men. Among some countries, even today, a woman's testimony in court is only half as valuable as a man. In many countries, without Christ, if a husband dies, his widow is killed and buried with him. I think of the elderly and how many kill off their old and unwanted, just as they do unwanted babies. I think of slavery. This little book, especially the book of Philemon, transformed the hearts of millions by making slaves into brothers and not property. And the reason that slavery is not existing in this country today, and wherever the gospel goes, is because of Jesus Christ. It's people who don't believe in Jesus who go for slaves. When I think about Jesus, Jesus gives hope for a better life. John 10 and verse 10, he says that the thief comes to kill and to destroy and to steal, but I came that they might have life and have it more abundantly. I tell you that the love that Jesus came to give us is better than hate. The love that Jesus came to give us is better than apathy and indifference. I think about the joy that He gives to us and how eternal joy is better than temporary happiness. I think about the righteousness that He gives to us through His blood and how that's better than a sinful life. I think how the truth He gives us is better than a lie or deceiving ourselves, and the forgiveness He gives us is better than revenge and continued hatefulness, continued war. I tell you, those countries that are dominated by other religious groups are the places where war just continues on and on and on and on. It's when people forget the cross, forget the resurrection, forget the love of Jesus, that you have war and hatred and fighting and violence. In the story of Camelot, King Arthur's wife, Guinevere, was unfaithful to him with Sir Lancelot. And whenever King Arthur returned and found out about it, he had his wife placed in a convent for the rest of her life. And towards the end of the story, in a beautiful scene, he goes down to the convent and he visits her, trying to make everything right. And in the closing lines of that scene, he says, "Lo, I forgive thee even as the eternal God forgives." Then he turns and he walks away. I tell you, that's not how God forgives. That's not what God has done with you and me. He doesn't just place us over there somewhere and forget about us. When God forgives us, He brings us home. He doesn't leave us in some place alone by ourselves. He doesn't leave us in our circumstances. Had this man really forgiven his wife the way that God forgives, he would have said to her, "Honey, I forgive you. Pack your bags. The kids and I want you back. You're coming home with us. You're still my queen, and you're going to be back on the throne again." You see, Jesus didn't merely teach people they ought to forgive. He practiced it. The older that I grow, the more that I know that I need Jesus in my life, and I want Him. There's a hole in my soul that only Jesus can fulfill. And I wouldn't want one day, one hour, 1 minute without Him there. I have purpose in my life because of Jesus. I can have a clear conscience because of Jesus. I can have a family in the church no matter where I go and how far I am from my relatives because of Jesus. I can have a Father who hears every prayer that I've ever prayed because I pray it in the name of Jesus. And I have an inheritance, a future home in heaven reserved for me. It has my name on it because through the blood of Jesus, I'm a child of God. When God prepares a place for you, He does it for you, because you matter. And so like Paul, I can say I've been crucified with Christ, and nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Well, that blessing of being able to have faith and have a righteous life with Him comes whenever I put my faith and trust in Him. And yes, that's the beginning. To hear the Word of God and to say, "Yes, it's true. Yes, I believe it. Yes, I know it to be right." And with that faith and that trust in the Word, to be able to say, "I'm done with the old life. I'm giving it up. I'm repenting. I'm not going to live like that anymore. I tell you what, if you hang on to your sins, you will always regret it. If you hang on to your sins, you will wish you hadn't. If you hang on to your sins, you can't enjoy the full benefit of what Christ has come to do. And so faith has to be followed by repentance. You can't really believe in Jesus and keep on living like a person who doesn't know Him at all. And so, with that faith and that repentance, to be willing to confess Jesus Christ is the Son of God and to be baptized. The Apostle Paul wrote, "Or do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death?" That's where His blood was shed. "And therefore we're buried with Him through baptism into death. And like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him." Well, when did that take place? Well, when we died with Him, whenever we were buried with Him and raised with Him. That old man of sin was crucified with Him when we were baptized. Well, why did we get baptized? He says our old man of sin was crucified with Him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. Jesus did everything in His power to make a difference for you and for me. Will you let Him? Will you receive Him and love Him and trust in Him and obey Him? Baptism is for those who are old enough to know what they're doing, old enough to make the choice to believe and repent. And then when they're baptized, God takes that old man of sin away and gives him newness of life. You'd like to have that today, then why not come forward, confess Christ, and be baptized? Do it this morning while we stand and sing.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood? Pure and white in the blood of the Lamb. Will your soul be ready for the mansions bright and be washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. soul, cleansing.